Good morning, church. I love that energy. Excellent. All right. First of all, I want to say I hope all of you have had a fantastic Christmas holiday so far, and New Year's is still to come, so there's still a little bit more eating to go. But I hope you guys have had a good time with family, with friends, and obviously a good time with Jesus. But as we are coming up to New Year's now, and as I was thinking about this past year, I was reflecting a lot on things in my life. I do this occasionally, but especially as the New Year comes, I think some of us here do the same thing. As the New Year comes, we tend to look back, you know, what has this year brought me? Maybe what has my whole life brought me? What has come up? You know, such as gifts or things I've received this year. Maybe my friends. Maybe my job. Don't worry, I'm not quitting, Mark. We'll see what happens after this message, though, right? You know, maybe I've reflected on my possessions, my finances, right? And I wonder if any of you have done the same thing over this past year, maybe in the last week. Have you reflected, looked back at about the stuff you have in your life? So I want to start off with a question to all of you. In a second, I'm going to get you guys to turn to the person next to you, one of those people next to you, and I want you to tell them something. I want you to tell them, what is the most important thing in your life right now? Maybe it's your dog, maybe it's your car, your job, whatever it is. Or if you know them well enough, you can tell them what their most important thing is, I'm sure. So why don't you take like 3 or 4 seconds and tell each other that. All right, I hope you've got something. Has anyone here ever done, we've talked about reflecting, has anyone ever done a life inventory? All right, so you've looked back at what you've had, what you have in the moment, what you have had, what you're getting, or maybe what you've lost. You know, how many of these things are great to have, and how many of these things could I go without? Or not go without. In other words, let me put it this way. If you were to look at your life right now, if you look at everything in your life from maybe your spouse, your significant other, to your job, your kids, your house, down to your ripped underwear and your morning coffee, is there anything in your life right now that you would have a difficult time giving to God or surrendering to God? Or would there be something you wouldn't be able to give him fully? What about that thing you told the person next to you, right? I just asked you, what's the most important thing in your life? Maybe they told you, maybe you told them. Is that something you'd be fully able to surrender to God? Perhaps for most of us, or maybe some of us, maybe the majority of things in our life we could freely give to God, or maybe even with a little bit of difficulty, we could give that to God. And I want to suggest that maybe, let's pretend that there is 99% of stuff in our life that we can surrender to God, that we can give to him, whether freely or a little bit of difficulty. But I want to suggest maybe today, just for fun, that there's 1% of things in our life that we want to keep for ourselves. There's 1% that we want full control of, that we want total freedom with. Maybe that 1% you're hoping to hold on to is, maybe it's your career because it keeps you makes you feel secure financially. Maybe it's your spouse or your significant other because you don't know what you'd do without them. Maybe it's your fill in the blank. And I believe there's times in life where God tests us to see if we are willing to give him our 1% that we want to keep for ourselves. And there was a time a few years back for me when I was in high school and I took auto body through grade 10, grade 11, and grade 12. It took 3 years of it. And I had the chance to redo my first car. It was a fun time. I really enjoyed it. You know, I was practicing that stuff. It was really a really big passion of mine. And I had planned whether it was grade 11 or grade 12, I was going to go into auto body. I was going to start an apprenticeship, and you know that was going to be the thing I wanted to do. But somewhere in my grade 12 year, I felt God was impressing something on my heart, and he was telling me that he wanted something different for me. He was testing me. He was asking me to give up that 1% of my life for him. And for a 17 or 18-year-old, that 1% is your entire future, right? When you look at that 1%, your future career choice or your school choice, that 1% is your entire future. But God asked me, he tested me, he asked me to give that up for him, and he asked me to do something else. And he asked me to go into ministry. From auto body to ministry, he asked me to go into youth ministry in particular right now. And suddenly, though, he asked me this, suddenly I realized at that moment I'd be making millions and I'd only have to work one day a week. Seems pretty awesome, I think. Right? I struggled with that idea for a while about going into ministry. And I wondered, why on earth would God want someone like me doing a job like that? It didn't make sense to me. But eventually, I swallowed my plans and I swallowed my pride. And I followed his plan for me, surrendered that, and here I am now making millions and only working one day a week. So now you know where your money goes. Right? But when I was a teenager, it felt like I was letting go of 99% of my life. It felt like I was letting go of my entire future, surrendering my entire future. I had no idea what was going to happen. I had planned for auto body. I had planned this whole thing out. Right? I'm not much of a planner, but that thing I did plan. For some reason, that one thing I do plan, God asks me to surrender that, right? He asked me to surrender that 1% of my life that I wanted to hold on to just for myself. But maybe you're sitting here and you don't even know what your 1% is, right? You don't know what's the most important thing in your life or that 1% that you're holding on to. But I just want to say, I think it's a little easier to figure out than what you might think. First of all, when I say surrender, I'm not saying that this is something you have to get rid of or destroy or abandon or anything like that. Surrender is, first of all, it's a military or battle term. So maybe this term is familiar to some of us here. Surrender implies you give up all your rights to the conqueror. Everything you are, everything you own, or will ever be, you give up your rights to those. You give up your rights of those to the conqueror, which in this case is God. Right? But you do it, in this case, you do it willingly. So, what is my 1% that I need to surrender? What is it? Well, I think one way you can figure that out is you look at your financial statements. Right? What are you spending a good chunk of your money towards or saving up towards? Maybe that's your 1%. What is on your mind near the end of the workday? Or the end of the school day, or the end of the week. What's on your mind when you wake up? What's on your mind when you go to sleep? Maybe what do you get into fights about with your spouse or your friends? Maybe that's what your 1% is about. What is always on your mind giving you stress or anxiety, or maybe even depression? Maybe that's your 1%. Whatever it is in any of those cases, that might be your 1%. That 1% of your life that consumes 99%. It can be something you own, but it owns you. It can be something you have, but it has you. It can be something that you possess, but it possesses you. It can be something that you consume, but it consumes you. That's your 1%. And like I said, I'm not saying that all of us here have already given, you know, 99% of ourselves to God, and there's only 1% to go. But for today, let's pretend, you know, what is our 1%? What is that thing right now that God's asking us to surrender in this season? And in all honesty, there's different seasons in my life where God asks me to give up or surrender, my 1%. I think it's different each season. Maybe every year there's something that God has asked me to surrender to him. Maybe even every day God's asking me to surrender something of my day to him. And in this season, you know, one of the things that I feel like God has been really putting on my heart to continue to surrender like maybe a few others perhaps here today, is my relationship status. It's difficult to surrender our relationships to God. Whether you're single or married, that is a difficult thing to surrender because we don't know what he's going to do with that. Sometimes we want to control that ourselves. We want our own plans to happen in that area. And not necessarily, we don't always want to wait for God's plans or God's timing. Because we don't know what or when it'll happen. But why? Why should we surrender our 1% to God? I mean, what if he takes that 1% away? Right? What if your 1%, like I said, is your career, that one thing you're really holding on to? What if it is your money or your car? Right? Why should I give that to him? What if he does take it away? What if he does something with it I don't want him to? Well, you know, and we've already accepted him into our lives, maybe. So isn't that enough for him? This can be sometimes one of the easiest questions or even the hardest questions to answer. And I'm going to answer it with scripture, obviously. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you somewhere. Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now for me, I think, for me at least, this answers the question. Why should I surrender? Why on earth should I surrender all of my financial rights, maybe my relationship rights, all my rights with my sexual freedom, all my rights with my career or my school, all my rights with my family or friends, or all my rights to do whatever I want to do with my life? Why should I surrender that all to God? As this verse says, because Jesus surrendered himself for us. He gave himself to the point of dying for us on the cross, the painful death. He gave up everything so that we could have the opportunity to be with him forever. And he asked that we surrender ourselves to him fully, trusting that God's plan is better than our own, that his timing is better than our own timing. And yes, I think that is a scary thought, perhaps, because it's uncomfortable, because we don't know what's going to happen. But I can promise you his plan is better. Better than what we can offer, better than what the world can offer. You know, you can know that he will provide. The more that we surrender ourselves to God, the more room we give him to work in our life and to heal and to mold us to be more like him through the power of the Spirit. Well, now that we've got the what and the why answered, what is my 1%? Why should I give up my 1%? Now that we've got that answered, again, I'm going to ask you guys to think about this. What is your 1%? What is that thing in this season right now that God's asking you to surrender to him? What is that thing that's grabbing a foothold in your life? Something that maybe you own, but it owns you. Something that you possess, maybe, but it's possessing you. And today, I want us to look at one of my favorite Old Testament passages found in Genesis 22. You can turn there. We'll be looking at that in a bit. But I feel like this passage really shows a great example of surrendering that 1%. I'm going to start with a little bit of a backstory because it's going to set the tone for what happens in this passage. So if you haven't read much of Genesis or know much about Abraham, who was actually, before he was Abraham, he was called Abram. God has told Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars. So when Abram was 75 years old, God came to him and said that he would make him into a great nation. We see this in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, which during this time period, this covenant would have been a huge blessing from God to have a family that size. But let's remember, he is 75 years old. His wife Sarai is 65 years old, way past childbearing age, and that's when God promises that. And we jump ahead a bit into Genesis 16, and we see they get a little bit tired of waiting. So Sarai says God has prevented her from having children, and she suggests to Abram that he sleeps with her servant Hagar. We see this in Genesis 16, verse 3, that at this point they've already waited 10 years, and so she's come up with this plan, at which point Abram is now 85 and Sarai is now 75. But what's interesting, culturally, in this time, if a woman was barren, she would be able to give her servant to her husband as a slave wife. That child would then be considered the true wife's child and could be adopted by her as well. So perhaps Sarai figures that this is actually God's plan, that this is what they've been waiting for, since she's barren and they're both far beyond childbearing years. So they go with it. Hagar, her servant, has a child, and they name him Ishmael. And we jump ahead a few more years, looking at Genesis 17:1. Abram is now 99 years old, and his wife is 89. Imagine that, 99 and 89 years old. And God comes back, and he restates his covenant with Abram, saying that he will be a father of many nations. And now he's changing his name to Abraham and instituting circumcision for all males. And both of these signs, both of these are signs of God keeping his promise with Abraham. And God comes to Sarai, and he makes a covenant to her as well, and he says he will give her a son, showing her that his promise was still in motion for her, and not the way that she thought. And God seals the covenant with her by changing her name to Sarah. So at the very young age of 190, they have a son, and they name him Isaac. And that part of the promise is fulfilled. So let's look at our passage now, Genesis 22. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So Abraham, who is now 100, has been waiting decades for a son, for an heir, someone to carry on his lineage. He has now been asked by God, who just provided him a son, to now go sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And God is making sure that Abraham knows exactly what he's asking. He makes sure, he says son twice, he says, take your son, your only son, and then restates that he's referring to Isaac as his only son. He's being very clear about what he's wanting, what he's asking Abraham. Abraham, in obedience, as we see, unknowing what's going to happen, obeys and surrenders to God's will. We see, starting in verse 3 and 4, it says, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. This test from God, we see, is no quick pull of the trigger. But we also see that he wasted no time, and he left early. Maybe he wanted to avoid that awkward conversation with his wife. I don't know. I don't know how you'd say that to your wife. But nonetheless, he obeyed, and he left early the next morning, we see. And he's got a three-day journey ahead of him. And he's knowing on this journey what's going to happen when they get to the top of that mountain. You know, my guess is that this probably would have been the longest journey of his life. Maybe the quietest, who knows. It doesn't say that, but it doesn't say at any point in the journey, was he second-guessing God? Was he complaining? He didn't question him. He obeyed, and he journeyed to the mountain. Let's read on from verse 5 to verse 8. It says, Abraham says, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. So, I think by Abraham's words and his actions, I think he had very strong faith in God and in his promise about what was to come, knowing that God had promised that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars through Isaac no matter what happens. Doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows God's promise. He knows God keeps his promises, even if he doesn't fully understand how or what's going to happen. So they climb up to the mountain. It says Abraham's carrying all the necessary tools for the sacrifice, and Isaac's carrying the wood to be sacrificed on. Verse 9 and 10, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Okay, I want to jump back a bit. And I want to reiterate the big deal that this would have been to Abraham so we don't forget what he's going through. Right? He's got to be at least 110 minimum. Right? He was 75 when God first promised Abraham descendant. Right? 75. And remember, it would have been a huge blessing to have been a father of many nations. Right? He was 100 when he finally had Isaac. And he'd waited decades for this kid. He got to spend a few years watching Isaac grow up, become a young man. And now God has come back and he says, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice him. And I guarantee you, I think if he had the option to choose Isaac or anything else he owned, he probably would have taken anything else he owned and sacrificed that. Right? I'm sure with all his heart, he wanted to keep his kid alive, his only kid. He would have taken any other option if he was given it. But God asked, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac, as a burnt offering. And here he is, holding up the knife, ready to obey God's command. At that moment, we see in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Now, this whole sacrifice scene for us today in the 21st century, for some of us, we might see that as very weird, maybe, or offensive, or, you know, what the heck is God asking? Why is he asking this of Abraham, right? Now, this whole scene right there could be a sermon in itself, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but culturally, within this context where Abraham is, the cultures around him, within the pagan cultures, unfortunately, child sacrifice was not too uncommon, right? So God is asking him something that is common within those cultures around him, and Abraham doesn't seem offended by this ask. He is asking something that is somewhat an understandable concept of things that are happening around him at his time and his location. But when Abraham shows full surrender to God, God provides in a way that's pulling Abraham out of these cultures of what other gods were asking their people to do, and he provides for him, and he shows Abraham his character in contrast to these pagan gods, these pagan ways. Right? God provides. Abraham obeyed and surrendered everything he had everything he had to God. And sure, he did not physically sacrifice Isaac, but he did in his heart. He already sacrificed him in his heart. He had the knife up. He was ready to go. He sacrificed him. He fully surrendered Isaac to God. He's ready to plunge the dagger. Abraham surrendered his 1% to God. It was something that he had now possessed, but it had the potential to possess him. Isaac was Abraham's 1%, but he surrendered that fully to God. He gave God everything. And God provided and blessed him because of that obedience and because of his surrender and because he truly feared God. He gave up his rights of what he wanted for his life and for the life of his son and his family, and he surrendered to them God fully, and he did it willingly. God didn't force him, as it would have been in a battle scenario or military thing. He gave up his rights. He surrendered everything willingly. He trusted God's plan for his life. He trusted God's promise for his life, his family's life, and he willingly surrendered everything, giving up all his rights. And no, God doesn't always provide in ways that we may want or expect when we surrender our 1% to him, but he provides in ways that are better than the ways we can provide for ourselves. Because here's the secret. God loves you more than you can imagine. God loves you more than you love yourself. Right? And God will test you. He's going to test you like with Abraham. Whatever your 1% is, I guarantee you, there's something in all of our lives that we have difficulty surrendering fully to God. Whatever that is, he's going to test you. I promise you that. He already knows what it is. Whatever that 1% it is, it's something that can or does take you away from him in some way. And there's always something in my life, something in all of our lives, something that will creep up and take us away from God, or has a potential to take us away from God, and it will convince us that that's okay. Right? That 1% spot somehow consumes 99% of my thoughts and actions in life. And it's something that we're going to want to tell God, please don't take this from me right now. I need this. Right? I need this right now. But I can promise you what we really need is more of him. We need God. And as the new year comes, and as we do our yearly inventory of our lives, I want to ask you guys to do something. Do it. Do your yearly inventory. You can do it right now. You can do it later today. I don't care. But when you do it, I want you guys to ask God to be there with you. Ask him to show you what are you holding back from him. Ask him to show you what is your 1% that you need to surrender. Maybe even ask him why is it so important for you to surrender that to him, and why now. And when you do that, when you figure these things out, surrender it. You may not know what he's going to do with it. Probably won't know what he's going to do with it. A lot of the time we have no clue what God will do with these things we surrender to him. There was a man who came up to Jesus, as we can see at the end of chapter 18, Luke, and this is in other gospels as well, but we see at the end of Luke 18, there's a rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus, who, you know, he's asking Jesus, you know, what can I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus says, okay, you have to do all these things, all these commands, and he says, yes, I've kept all these commands since birth. Basically been perfect, right? And Jesus says, okay, you still lack one thing. There's one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And we see that the rich young ruler doesn't actually do that. Instead, it says he becomes very sad because he was very wealthy. Right? His 1%, that one thing, they had a difficult time surrendering fully to God, was his money, his finances, his possessions. Right? He couldn't surrender his 1%. It was something that he possessed, but it possessed him. Right? But have faith like Abraham. Surrender to God. Along with your 99%, surrender that 1% like Abraham did. Right? How many of us here, you know, maybe some of us here, a lot of us here, maybe we've already given 99% of ourselves to God. How many of us would get up early the next morning like Abraham if God asked us to surrender our 1%? Right? How many of us would surrender without complaint or questioning God's plans or his promises? How many of us would hesitate that journey if we knew what that cost was of surrendering that 1%? How many of us would actually follow through with that act of surrendering our 1%? It's difficult. And the thing is, maybe he will bless that 1% more than you can imagine. Maybe he will. Like Abraham, maybe he'll give you descendants as numerous as the stars. Maybe he will take away your 1%. Maybe he will transform it. Maybe he will do something that you could never dream of with it. Only God knows. But Scripture shows that he's a good God. He's a loving God. He wants the best for you according to his will, not yours. According to his timing, not yours. Surrender your 1% to him. Surrender everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever will have. Give up those rights to God fully, like Abraham, because Jesus surrendered himself for you on that cross so you could experience life to the fullest. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we surrender all of ourselves. Father, maybe there's some of us here that, you know, we're having a hard time right now with the things in our life, things that are consuming us, things that we possess, but they're possessing us. And I ask that you would just show us what those things are. What is our 1%? What is this 1% thing in our life that's keeping us from you, that's keeping us from fully surrendering to you? I ask that you would just help us to give that to you, to fully surrender it, to obey, to give 100% of ourselves to you. Father, I thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, who gave himself willingly for us so that we could experience life with you and experience it to the fullest. And that doesn't happen unless we fully give ourselves to you, fully surrender ourselves to you. And so I ask that you just be with us today, that you would just knock at the door continuously. Help us to experience your presence, your love, your grace, your peace. Help us to understand your promises. Father, again, I just thank you so much for what you have done in our lives, and I ask that you just continue to do so. Help us to trust in you and not our own plans, for yours are perfect and ours are flawed. We give you our hearts and everything that is within. We lay it down for your sake. Father, whatever our dreams are, whatever these rights of ours are, our pride, our life, we surrender them all to you. And we ask that you just help us to continue surrender that. Whatever comes up in our life, whether it's today, tomorrow, a year from now, at the end of our life, Father, we ask that you'd give us the strength and the courage to surrender everything. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.